That wasn't long enough. That really raised my spirit to heaven. Thank you, young people. Pray that those words will live with you the rest of your life. Let's rise for prayer. Dear Lord, we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth today. In the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, we want to worship you and adore you. You are the only true God, and we want to give you the worth that is due to your name. Thank you for redeeming our souls from destruction. Help us to not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit, to be full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. This is my cry. Bless each one of these dear souls here in this building today and across the land, across this globe, where men are gathered in your name. I pray that you would be glorified. May hearts be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was lifted up from the earth. That we don't have to live in our sin. That we don't have to stay in the miry clay, in the pit, in bondage, in chains, in bondage to our depraved nature. But may men know the glorious liberty that there is in Jesus Christ. And that we don't have to die a hopeless death here upon the earth, but that we can have a lively hope. Thank you for conquering our worst enemy, death. Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I didn't stop meditating on the Sermon on the Mount. You could meditate on it for a lifetime and not get through it, because it was spoken by the Lord Jesus Himself and is full of life and full of truth, full of depth, full of riches, full of gold. It's a gold mine that we can spend our life digging. And I had been digging in Matthew 7, verse 7 through 12 for a while and pondering. And the thing that really struck me about the golden rule here is that it starts with therefore, referring back to ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And I had never connected that verse with our prayer life and with what with the confidence that Jesus was giving us there and in our prayer life. And so I really thought to bring a message this morning on the relationship that that verse has to verses 7 through 11. But it just didn't happen. I kept being diverted, and I didn't think I could preach a message on prayer. Brother Ted had preached to us on prayer recently, and it's such a need in my own life. I didn't feel I could preach a message on prayer. And as I read Luke chapter 11, verse 1, I was really struck with. It says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place," as Jesus was praying, "when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." We follow the apostles through the Gospels and marvel at their needs many times and their carnality, and have had to wonder at times if Jesus knew what he was doing when he chose the 12 disciples. If he was truly being led by the Spirit. Because you would expect to see spiritual giants, right? Well, I would say they were spiritual giants. In this respect, that their hearts were open. They wanted to be taught. They wanted to receive. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. Their hearts were open. They were like hungry little birds. Lord, teach us. I had to think as I pondered this that Jesus, when he was revealing himself to his disciples, when he was choosing his disciples, the disciples were having, some of them were having intercourse with each other. And remember, the one runs to the other and says, "Hey, we found the Messiah." Of course, John the Baptist came and preached repentance to them. And they had, I believe, heard John's message and repented of their sin and were opening their heart to receive the Messiah. And I believe were diligently searching the Scriptures, and their heart was wide open. So I thought, yes, we can hear a message from Jesus on prayer. And I hope you will be as amazed as I was to see how much Jesus did teach us on prayer. What was the result of this hungry disciple coming to his master and saying, "Lord, teach us to pray"? I hope you don't get tired of the Scriptures this morning, because we have quite a few, because the Lord made this paramount in his ministry to his disciples. He didn't want them to miss this point that we so often miss. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus says, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now, it's not that God didn't seek before this time for people to worship Him in sincerity. It's not that God didn't want people to come with Him, to Him, with a clear heart, with a clear conscience. It's clear in Psalms 15, it says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. So, what was Jesus saying there? That now the Father is seeking for something different than this? I'd like to turn your attention to John chapter 1. It says of Jesus in John chapter 1, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And a few verses later, it says, in verse 9, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And verse 14 says, "And the Word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." I think what Jesus is saying here, that the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He was saying, the true worshipers shall worship me, shall worship the Father through Jesus Christ. The true worshipers now are going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came to draw our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, to lift Him up, to glorify Him. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. And let men and women lift up Jesus in their worship. Jesus was saying to this woman of Samaria, "I that speak unto thee am He. The hour cometh, and now is." So the true worshipers, the true prayer warriors, are going to focus their prayers on the lifting up of Christ to a central position. in their life. He must be glorified. He must increase and I must decrease, John the Baptist said. And that needs to be our prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Well, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6 says, Jesus said, the first lesson on prayer it needs to be alone. Enter into your closet and shut the door. I like what Andrew Murray says regarding this, because it spoke so much to what I have experienced in my own life. I took courage with this. Do not think how little you have to give to God, but how much He wants to give you, to give to you. How much God wants to give to you. When I read that, my mind went immediately to Ephesians 3:20. That God wants to do exceeding abundantly above even what you ask. Our asking can be pretty big sometimes. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. We serve a benevolent God. We so limit Him in our lives. Don't be discouraged to pray by how little you have to give, but how much God, our benevolent God, wants to give to you. He wants to see you flourish. He wants to see you live an abundant life. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Don't be discouraged this morning about your prayer life. Come boldly to the throne of grace and recognize that your Heavenly Father cares about you. He then gives us a model prayer, which is very important, lest we get caught up in the puniness of ourself and our selfish desires and prayers. He says, when you pray, focus your attention on heaven, our Father, not even my Father, but include your fellow man, especially our fellow believers. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This isn't about me. Give us. Again, it's still not about me. It's us. Our daily bread. And forgive us as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then is it time to pray for me, myself, and I? No, then it goes back to, for thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory, It's not about me. It's about Him. It's about sonship. Galatians 4:6 says that He has given us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, my Father, our Father. Okay. Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8. Teach us to pray, Lord. How are we to pray? Confident prayers. Ask, and it shall be given you. No questions asked. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Confidence. How do we pray? In faith. In confidence. Nothing doubting. And He gives us an earthly illustration here of how earthly mothers and fathers care for their children. Even though they have an Adamic nature. And God, who is good, God who has no evil in Him, no selfish motive, nothing but benevolence towards you, care, love, wants to shower you with His goodness. So, the reason we can be so confident in prayer is that God wants to be a father to us. Jesus said, I don't call you my servant, but a friend. A friend cares about his friend, right? A friend is willing to give his life. And Jesus did. He was a true friend. He was so true a friend that even when we were against Him, He loved us. He poured out Himself for us. What more does it take to convince us that He cares about us and that we can be fully confident that what we ask, we will receive. In Luke 11:13, He gives us the highest gift, the best gift that He can possibly give. He says, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? The very Spirit of our Father, which is in heaven. How much more could we ask for than to have His very own Spirit abiding in us? In Luke 11, 5 through 8, I'll read that scripture. Still, on this confidence that we can have in prayer, Jesus is sharing on this here in Luke's account. And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And that's exactly where we are, right, brothers and sisters? We have nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And He from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. Remember, it's midnight. It's the middle of the night. And he has the liberty to speak to his friend in this way. What? Are you crazy? I can't rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So, we can safely take from that, I believe, that what Jesus is saying is ask and keep on asking. He's talking about importunity here. He's saying, just like this friend, because it's his friend, he has the boldness and the confidence that if he stays here and keeps knocking and will not give up, that his friend has enough grace with him, his friend is going to be benevolent enough towards him, that he is going to get up and give him some bread. Because he has some rapport with him. He has built some savings account with him in a sense. Well, Jesus said, I am your friend. You can come with confidence. You can come with boldness. You don't have to be shy. You don't have to come like you don't have to come up to the door and knock like a stranger, like, oh, what's he gonna say? Or, you know, if it's someone we don't really know or don't know well or are not sure how he's gonna respond, we're gonna, you know, just maybe knock lightly. I'll just try it a little bit. I'll just test the waters here. No, it's we go with boldness. It's, you know, we're persuaded that we can wake him up regardless of how soundly he's sleeping, and we're going to continue and not take no for an answer because he's our friend. And we're confident that our friend is not going to let us down. This is just an earthly example of some imperfect friend. But God is so much more. Well, let's go read two verses in Matthew. We'll move on from here. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's not enough workers, brothers and sisters. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So how do I pray? What do I pray? Is it time to pray yet? For me? Poor me? Needy me? Weak me? No. Pray for laborers, brothers and sisters. We're in a war zone. The devil's having heyday. Pray for laborers in God's kingdom. And don't omit yourself from the equation. Make yourself available as one of those laborers as you're praying. You want to know how to pray? Pray for laborers. Pray for workers in God's harvest field that's white unto harvest. The needs are all around us. Wherever there's life, wherever there's humanity, there's needs. Wherever there's man, there's going to be human woes abounding. So pray for laborers. And while you're praying, let God prepare you to be a laborer. Matthew 10:51. Sorry, it's Mark 10:51. And Jesus answered and said unto him, the blind man, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. It's pretty easy for us to go to prayer and say, "Lord, help me. I'm a needy man. I have lots of needs in my life." And to even include the whole world while we're praying in some general prayer that to bless the world today. Bless all mankind. Well, I believe what Jesus is teaching us here. Be specific. Jesus knew the man was blind. But he wanted to hear the man say, "I'm blind. Lord, would you open my eyes? I want to see. Open up my eyes." He didn't just say, "Well, Lord, look at me. I'm a needy person. Help me." He stated the obvious. And people say that, use that as an argument. "Well, God knows my need. He knows what I'm in need of. Why do I have to state the obvious?" Be specific in your prayers, Jesus is saying. "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Come on, Jesus. "You know what I want you to do." No, that wasn't his response. "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Don't think that your need is too petty to be specific. Maybe down to the dollar of your financial need. Maybe down to the collar of the dress you need, sisters. Maybe down to the kind of work shoes you need, brothers. Maybe down to the kind of truck you need. Don't be afraid to be specific. Yes, Jesus could have healed this blind man just as easily without him saying that he wanted to receive his sight. But he wanted to hear it from him. He wanted him to be specific. I was using very earthly things there. But even more importantly, be specific in the spiritual world. Be specific in lifting up the needs of others specifically. Mark chapter 11. verse 23 and 24 says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Does that sound far-stretched in your mind, in your theology, in your experience? Well, don't let that cause you to doubt the Word of God this morning. God's promises are here for us this morning to bathe our hearts, to cause faith to arise in our hearts. He says, have faith in God. The more we bathe ourselves in the Word of God, the more faith can rise, the more faith will rise to meet the challenge, to meet those impossibilities, to meet those mountains that need cast into the sea, to meet those trees that need plucked up by the roots. If our faith is fairly and squarely upon our God, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, all things, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Okay. Now let's go to one of the cures for unbelief. In Matthew 17, verse 19 through 21, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, which is very small, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." So, I'd like to lift up fasting here this morning as one of the lessons that Jesus taught us in how to pray. Jesus defeated the devil after 40 days of fasting. And we too can become stronger in spirit when we're weak in our flesh. So you want to help your faith along. You want your faith to rise. You want it to increase. Fast. Another thing Jesus taught us: when praying, forgive. It says there in verse 25 of Mark. And also in chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 of Matthew, when you come to the altar and there remember that your brother has ought against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go be reconciled. And then come and offer your gift. So, One of the prerequisites, Jesus is saying, for this kind of confident prayer, faith-filled prayer, that avails much, we must forgive. When praying, forgive. When you're praying and someone comes to your mind as that causes anxiety in your heart or hard feelings towards, forgive them. Or go and be reconciled to them. Matthew 18. Jesus has so many teachings for us on prayer. Verse 19 and 20. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for him of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So, Jesus taught us that to pray, go in your closet. Be alone. Shut out the world and all the distractions of the world. But now he's teaching us another aspect of prayer is doing it unitedly with others. And shows the power and the strength of that. We sort of touched on this when we talked about importunate prayer, but I'd like to read Luke 18, 1 through 8, since Jesus made such a prominent point, made that such an important aspect of prayer in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So even when the feelings aren't there, even when the emotions are drained, and even when we think we don't have faith, it's still not an excuse to pray, to not to pray. You still ought to pray. Just set your will to pray, I think is what Jesus is saying. And according to the illustration given here, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Take note of what he says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The problem, if we think our prayers are not being answered, the problem isn't that God doesn't avenge us quick enough. The problem is that we lose out on faith, according to what Jesus says here. And again, he uses an earthly illustration of an unjust judge who doesn't fear God, who says he could care less what anybody says about him. And even a shady character like that avenges this widow who won't give up. God will much more so avenge us. Okay. Let's go on to John 14, 12 through 14.
and try to touch on, see if I can't touch on the rest of these a little bit here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Is it starting to dawn on you that Jesus said these extremist words more than once? He keeps going over it, over and over again. He keeps saying these bizarre things that seem to be so far out of our experience. But he gives this, the secret to this becoming a reality in our prayer life, that gives us this power for praying and the purpose of prayer. He that believeth on me. It's our connection to Christ. It's as we connect ourselves to the vine. It's as we abide in the vine and allow His life to flow out into us, that these things become a reality. And John 15:7 just is a further example of that. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So there is the all-inclusive condition. If you abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you. Another powerful requisite for this power in prayer. John 15:16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. There it is again. Whatsoever. What's wrong with us, brothers and sisters? There's so much of this in the Scripture. It's not just here one time. It's not easy for us to miss. It comes up over and over. Jesus wants us to get this. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, is what Jesus is saying here. I've called it power in prayer through obedience. 1 John 3:7 says, it's he that doeth righteousness is righteous. It's he that doesn't just hear Christ's words and goes his way and doesn't change, but obeys. Okay, another John 16:26 talks about Christ being our intercessor. A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. And I guess maybe it's Luke 22:32 that bears that out clearer. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And it says in Hebrews 7:25, I think that's where it says that he ever lives. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So here is one of the secrets to our power in prayer, is that Jesus is interceding for us. Again, it's as we let His words abide in us, and that reality of Christ interceding for us becomes a part of our thinking, a part of our meditations, a part of how we think about prayer, that prayer becomes powerful in our life, I think is what Jesus is saying. Christ is our lifeline to being successful, to being victorious in prayer. It's as we're connected to Him. 1 John 5:14 and 15. That we don't want to overlook. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. This one is asking according to His will. Now, I think we too quickly cop out on this one. But He does say that one of the prerequisites to God hearing and answering and us praying such confident prayers is that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And what we've already gone through states clearly what His will is. And the clearest point on that is having His Word abiding in us. And as we become joined to Christ and His Word becomes a part of our life and our thinking, we will pray prayers that are heaven-centered, are Christ-centered, are Scripture-centered, are His will. Well, Paul sums it up this way. And this is my closing verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, and 18. We know these all by heart. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Paul was taught by Jesus on prayer, studied Jesus' teachings on prayer, and concluded this. The conclusion of the whole matter is pray without ceasing. And it's sandwiched between rejoice evermore, in everything give thanks. In other words, this is man's highest duty. This is man's greatest pleasure in life, because we serve an exceedingly abundantly above God.
Amen. Thank you, Dean. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Here, all we have to do is put ourselves in a mental framework of talking to our God. It's good to have a posture of prayer in one way or another. The Bible varies as to what that posture is. And then to talk to Him and to ask Him these things in faith, that we might have answers for the difficulties of life. And I know we could give many testimonies of how God has done that in our lives. There are other times when we didn't get an answer, or perhaps got a no. That wasn't God's will. And if that happens, we need to accept that and believe that. But to approach Him in faith seems to be the thought that comes through strongly to me. I had to think of that in my own life, as Brother Dean talked about. We quit too soon, or the idea of not continuing on in prayer on a given thing. I believe that that's a need in my own life. If we don't hear anything, nothing happens for a while, then we just maybe quit thinking it's not God's will, when He would want us to press on and keep asking. All right, we'd like to open it up. If anyone has something to share, raise your hand and we'll get a microphone to you and let you share with us this morning. Thank you for that encouragement, brother, to press on in prayer. Anyone to have anything to add? Back in the back there, Brother Mark.
Thank you, Brother Dean. I have a lot to learn about this, about prayer, but I do think I'm hearing, Brother Dean, what you have to say just about not giving up and you know, just in our culture, we get everything so quickly that, you know, we've probably forgotten to learn how to wait.
Mm-hmm.
We talk about the whole idea of bearing fruit, and I think he uses that analogy because fruit does not come up overnight. I mean, there's some that comes up quicker than others, but there's some that just takes time to grow. And I would guess that prayer is the same way in some cases. We just need to be learning or willing to wait and to just plow ahead, be patient, allow our faith to cement, you know, for a season. I'm speculating there. I'm not, certainly not an expert at that, but I would guess that that's just the idea of patience and perseverance are things that we need to learn as Americans. I know I do.
Yeah, we live in such a push-button society and instantaneous electronic results, you might say, in so many things we do in life in our time compared to 100 years ago, that is probably has affected us in prayer and in our response to God, that we don't get an immediate response when we ask, and we tend to quit. Anyone else? In the back there, again. Brother Galen.
I just got back from Colorado at 3 o'clock this morning, so I've missed most of the service, but I gathered prayer was pretty significant in this, in what was said. I was at a reunion of the school that I went to overseas. Students come, staff, parents, And there's been a concern that I've had as one who's helped with some of the planning over the years for these reunions that happen every 4 years. Not very often, but they happen. And that's that there is a contingent that even from this mission school, there's a contingent of people who are very clearly opposed to the gospel, to things Christian or things that are godly. And this time, about a week before the reunion, I specifically contacted a number of the generation before me, staff and parents, and just asked them to pray for this reunion. And there was an incredible sense of peace through the 3 days that we were together. Mm-hmm. Things that should have gone wrong didn't, and things like that. And where some people have been very vocal and anti the things of the Lord, that was very muted and in its place where it needed to be if they had altered
Amen.
Different concerns. So I think David said something to the effect about, I will give praise or thanks in the great congregation. That's my praise and thanks for today, that that went so well and so blessed.
Amen. Thank you. Welcome back, brother.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.